Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.
There you go, now you can hear me. It was really special sharing Lily's baptism with you. It felt really important to us to not just baptise her at home in the bath or in the swimming pool or something like that, because we are a church and we do have a commitment to each other. And as parents, I can tell you the hardest spiritual thing, the biggest job of our lives for my husband and I is to raise our four kids with an understanding of what it is to follow God. And our 18-year-old has just moved out and moved to Melbourne a week ago. So our hearts are full of fear for him and longing to know that God is looking after him and making his path straight. And so as our 8-year-old comes up with that innocent faith of a child, we're excited for her, but we know that this world is hostile. We know it's hard to grow up and hold on to our faith. And so you guys are really important in that journey. Even just turning up week after week, our kids know, hey, we're not some crazy family that have this belief just in that we've made up ourselves. There's a whole community. And also the Apostles' Creed, that those three questions that Kevin Neal asked Lily, is the backbone of a faith that's old, that many, many people, that generations of believers have clung hold of, that this isn't something just crazy and out there, even though sometimes parts of it can sound a bit crazy and out there. And as we go through the Apostles' Creed, there is a line saying, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And you wouldn't be alone if you found those words strange, unusual, hard to hang your hat on. And that's part of why we have this creed that was developed more than 1,000 years ago, that hundreds of years of believers across denominations all over the world have spoken at their baptism. It's like a lattice to build your faith on. So the last week we've started a series called Vintage Faith, looking at this creed and using it as a lattice, as a structure to build a deeper understanding of theology on. We've reduced it down to these few little words, and it's massive, massive, earth-shattering truths contained in this small amount. So I'll just pray. Lord God, I pray today that we get some insight from the Apostles' Creed, from this group of three statements. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit, that have been spoken by believers over so many years and that do make the backbone of our faith and our theology. And I pray that we can tease that apart a little bit, look back through the scriptures and see how that relates to the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament and see if we can learn something more about you today. Amen. So I'm more of a Sunday school teacher than a pastor, so I've brought some little props. And as we look at this concept of Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, this spiritual element and this physical dimension of God, fully God, fully human. And it does relate so much to baptism, and you'll see why as we talk about this spiritual expression, this physical expression of a spiritual reality that Lily went through today and that so many of us have gone through in some form. And the form of the baptism changes from church to church and from individual to individual, but that physical moment of expressing what's happening spiritually is precious to all of us. But the birth of Jesus, this miraculous birth conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, it's not the only unusual birth in the Scriptures. And as we look back through the Scriptures, we can go right back to the opening scene and we can get our first miraculous birth. This is where my props come in. And God formed Adam out of the dust, and it says he breathed life into him. And in the Hebrew Scriptures, if you see the word breath and God's breath, take note, because that's the same word as spirit. That's the same concept of the spirit that comes later in the story. So God gave birth to man and then formed woman as well. So there was man and woman, this first miraculous birth where God planted his image into men and women's hearts. He breathed life into us and his spirit was part of that action. So we go right back to the beginning to see this first miraculous birth. And then we flick our pages a bit on and we come to another unusual miraculous birth. There was a couple called Abraham and Sarah. God spoke to Abraham and gave him a promise. He said, through you and through your descendants, through your seed, your offspring, I will bless all the nations. All people will know because of you. But there was a problem. Abraham and Sarah were well old. They hadn't had a child. They weren't able to conceive a child. So how was this going to happen? How was this blessing that was meant to pass on from generation to generation meant to happen? It can't happen without that biological, physical act of birth. It can't happen. So God actually intervened and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. So physically impossible. And to mark that birth as even more special, if that wasn't enough, for this blessing to continue, it has to keep going through generation to generation. So it only takes one childless woman to stop this blessing from continuing. So not only Abraham had difficulty conceiving, but his son Isaac, his wife Rebecca, couldn't get pregnant. And he prayed to God and Rebecca also got pregnant. And if that wasn't enough, Rebecca's son Jacob was married to a woman called Rachel. He loved her dearly and she wasn't able to conceive either. And she cried out to God and cried out, and eventually he heard her and she also got pregnant and conceived. So if the story of Isaac wasn't enough to get this message across to us that God has to intervene for this blessing to continue through these generations, There's a trifecta of miraculous interventions for these women to get pregnant and physically give birth. And if you look through the Old Testament, if you go back and read it again, instead of reading it as disconnected Sunday school stories about individuals, if you actually look at the entire process as a genealogy of the way that God miraculously intervenes again and again and again to rescue this line from their enemies. Some of the stories that we read and we go, oh, what is all this violence about? What is this strange act that happened right here? But if we go, hold on, there was one small family that was saved that then became part of a genealogy. There was one person that if they had died, the whole line would have been cut off. There was the entire race in some points where they were besieged by their enemies and about to be wiped out. And this blessing, this genealogy would have been cut off. And if you look through the Old Testament from that perspective, some of the stories actually make sense in a different way than we read them usually. So we've got Adam, we've got Isaac. The next miraculous birth, I'm going to call it a miraculous birth, but he was actually born completely normally, in the normal way. His name was Moses. But Moses, something happened to Moses as a baby that still puts him in this line of miraculous births, because he was born at a time in Egypt where the Egyptian king had given orders for all the male children to die at birth. And his mother rescued him, placed him in a basket into the waters. Okay, we've just seen Lily go into the waters, so don't miss the significance of that. And a woman, in fact, the daughter of the Egyptian king, came and drew him from the waters and gave him life and glory. Do you see the significance of that? So he went into death and he came out like a birth, like a miraculous birth into life. And he grew up to become the saviour of God's people, to lead them away from their oppressors and lead them back towards the promised land that had been promised as this blessing to Abraham. So we've got Adam, Isaac, Moses. And if you keep reading through your Bible, you'll find another miraculous birth. You're starting to expect them, aren't you? And this next one is an obscure story, and I always loved it as a kid. And an angel comes to this woman and says, you're going to have a son. His whole life is to be committed to God's service, and I don't ever want you to cut his hair. And this boy, Samson, was born. And he had this incredible strength. And we often read this story and go, gosh, this guy was a bit out of control. He was killing people left, right and centre. He had a real weakness for women. In the end, he got his hair cut off and he lost his strength. But then we might miss the fact that God did raise him up. He was a judge over God's people. He was a leader at a time where they were still developing their identity as a nation. And he delivered them from their oppressors, the Philistines. So this fourth miraculous birth. So we've got Adam, Isaac, Moses, Samson. Wait, there's more. It keeps going. A woman called Hannah was in the temple and she was weeping and wailing and praying. And the priest actually thought that she was drunk. And he came to her and said, woman, go home and drink alcohol. This isn't the place for it. But she was crying out to God because she was childless. And her deep desire in her heart was to have a child. And she prayed to God. She said, if you give me a child, I will commit his whole life to your service. I will bring him back to this temple and he will live here and be raised in your service. And Samuel was born. God heard her prayers. God answered this faithful Hebrew woman. And Samuel grew up to become the first of the prophets. And during the reign of the kings of Israel, the people of Israel chose to have kings over themselves. God warned them of the consequences of that. And throughout that whole period, he sent prophets who were his mouthpiece, who listened to him and were able to speak God's words and created this spiritual identity as a nation and kept drawing the people back to God and pointing to God. And Samuel was the first of these prophets. He crowned the first of Israel's kings, including the great King David. So we've got Adam, Isaac, Moses, Samson, Samuel. We've got this story of miraculous births throughout the Old Testament. And not surprisingly, even in the New Testament, this story continues. And the book of Luke opens with yet another miraculous conception. There's this couple like Abraham and Sarah. They are old in years, too old to have kids, Elizabeth and Zechariah. And an angel comes to Zechariah and tells him, you are going to have a son. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. and he will prepare the way for the Lord. And so John the Baptist, as we know him, was born. And our problem as Westerners is we read this book through a Western mindset. And we come to the Bible and we read it and we read disconnected stories and we see God in each of the stories. I've grown up, I hadn't made connections between these stories until I prepared for this sermon today. And I've seen that God intervened, that God heard the cries of the childless woman and he had compassion. I thought that was beautiful. But I didn't see that there was more significance to the stories than that. We haven't learnt to read the Bible like the ancient Hebrews. We haven't learnt to understand the significance of parallels. We haven't learnt to connect the dots. Because if you think of it as a dry textbook, as a history book, where it's a sequence of events that are only sequentially related, then you're only going to get a bit of information out of that. And you're going to have a lot of questions about why certain details are there, why stories are told in certain ways. I think it would be better for us to think of it as a dot-to-dot. So you know a dot-to-dot? You open up the page, there's a blank page with a bunch of dots. They seem really random and you can't tell what the picture is about. But as you start to connect the dots, as you find the relationship between the dots, this picture starts to emerge. And it's in this space between the dots that there's revelation. And this is what happens as we read our text, as we read this ancient document written in a radically different way than we have learnt to read. If we start to see the links and the connections between these stories, we will find the revelation of what God is doing. And here we have these miraculous births. This is a pattern of how God enters the world. He wanted to make this significant, wanted us to notice that he doesn't come trumpeting in the skies and overwhelming us. He comes through physical people in historical places and times. He enters through us. But then there's a spiritual dimension and he marks out. These births mark out major chapters in the Bible, major turning points in Israel's history. We have Adam at creation. We have Isaac at the birth of a nation, the identity of Israel, the beginning of this promise of blessing that is to continue through. We have Moses coming at a time to deliver God's people from slavery, to take them on this massive journey, the Exodus, and to turn their hearts towards God. We have Samson, maybe the greatest of the judges at this pivotal time in Israel's history. We have Samuel beginning this line of prophets, and John ending that line of prophets, being the very last of those great prophets. And all of them lining up to point the way to something greater. And the dot to dot isn't complete until you get that last bit where it comes full circle, where it comes back to the beginning of the story. And these births are pointing the way to this most significant, this central point of our belief, this central point of the Bible, when Jesus is born. And it comes full circle because, as Mavis read to us, there's another part of the dot to dot. We've got these physical births. We've got these miraculous births by human women, of human people into our history and time and place. But Mavis read that verse where the Spirit of the Most High was hovering over Mary, over the emptiness. And if you know your Bible, if you're an ancient Hebrew and you know your text, you go straight back to the opening lines of the very Bible in the very beginning where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And you start to see another dot to dot. You now start to see another pattern. Right here at the very beginning of everything we know, the Spirit of God was present. He brought beauty out of emptiness and shape out of formlessness. That's the same Spirit that breathed life into Adam and through Adam, each one of us, and marked us with the image of God. And that same Spirit was hovering over the emptiness of Mary's uterus, her being, and created this new life, this new creation, this mess that we created at the very first creation. God starts to put it right here as the Spirit hovers over Mary and creates this new chapter in Israel's history, not just in Israel's history, a new chapter in the history of the world. And this is where it gets quite goosebumps, because that's the same Spirit that hovered over Jesus like a dove when he rose up out of the waters of baptism. And that's the same Spirit that when Jesus descended down into death, like Lily going down into the waters, and then the Spirit raised him up out of death into new life, into like a new birth, like a new beginning. And it was the same Spirit that as the believers sat in a room without hope, wondering what was going to come next, the Spirit rushed in and hovered over each believer like tongues of fire, empowering them with the ability to continue this story of God, continue this resurrection power, this bringing creation, restoring creation again, bringing the world back to God, pointing him to God, this transformation journey that the Spirit is involved in. And the freaky thing is that this Bible tells us that if we are believers, then that same Spirit lives in us and works through us, and that we are invited into this long history of transforming God, of transforming the world. That God created this world at the beginning, then he lovingly entered the world through Jesus, and now he is lovingly transforming the world through the Spirit, and we are part of that genealogy. We are part of that lineage and that history, and that we continue to pass this on to generation to generation. Ooh, it's exciting. I'm going to pray. Lord God, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the opportunity today for Lily to be baptized and for each of us to recommit to baptism as the pattern of our lives and to understand the role that your Spirit has in transforming the world, and that you do enter history through humans, through broken, messy humans like us, and you still continue your transforming act of restoring creation to yourself. I pray that we all walk out and continue to choose that belief, and that we support Lily and others as they choose to move forward in their journey of belief in you. Amen.
Kathleen, it's really important for us to hear the story of Jesus told in a way that isn't just some disconnected part of it, but it's right from the beginning. It was always the purpose, always the intention. And as we step into this part of our church gathering, where we come around a table and we use language like we come here to meet Jesus, we have in mind that this isn't just a part of the story. This is the whole story. This is not just God somehow changing his mind and becoming a lot more pragmatic and a lot more loving, a lot more compassionate. This is God revealed fully to us, and his invitation for us to participate in that. And so thanks for what you shared this morning, Kathleen. I'll invite the team to come back up, and those who are going to be distributing communion this morning, as we pray. and then I'll invite you, and then we'll come and we'll share this moment together. Yes, come forward. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of yourself, the gift of communion, the gift of a gathering. We thank you for one another. We thank you for what we can experience when we come to you, but when we come to you together. We embrace not only each other in this gathering, but we also stand together in history with our brothers and sisters who have come before us and celebrated this moment for so many years and so many moments. And so we thank you for that gift in all of its forms as we come this morning. So this is a table, not of the church, but of the Lord. And it's been prepared for all of those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who come here often and you who come for the first time, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come because it is the Lord who invites you, and it's God's will that those who want Christ should meet him here. When you're ready, why don't you come?
Stars they went, the morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world.